want to talk to you this morning about the cup of salvation. You'll find an outline in your bulletin. And this morning, we're not going to move on into the subject of rewards. We're going to stay here with the subject of sanctification. And I would urge you to get that outline out. It's the buff-colored piece of paper in your bulletin. And we'll just kind of see what we can find here this morning that will be practical and helpful in your life and in my life. Shall we look to the Lord in a word of prayer? Our gracious God and loving Father, it's a joy and a delight to be here today in your house. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study your word. Now, Lord, we all have a problem with pleasing you, with living holy lives. Lord, it's a struggle that every one of us are involved in. And we're very grateful, Lord, that you have given to us the help that we need in order to be successful. Lord, we get tired of failing. And we are grateful, Lord, for the victories that you make possible for us. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you have enabled us to live in victory over sin, to enjoy, Lord, freedom from sin, because, Lord, sin always causes trouble. It always brings pain. And, Lord, it's good to be able to live and walk in that which produces joy and blessing and happiness in our lives. And, Lord, help us this morning to understand the things that we're going to be talking about. We pray this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. We've been looking at the cup of salvation, and we've been looking at the three tenses of salvation. And, you know, we've discovered that the Word of God has a lot to say about salvation. When you look into a theology book, you'll find that it's covered under the subject of soteriology. And we talk there about the doctrines of salvation. And we find that the Bible tells us that everybody needs salvation. Everybody needs a Savior. There isn't anybody who's been born into this world who has a path to heaven totally and completely upon their own. No, the Word of God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It goes on further to say there is none righteous, no, not even one. So the Scriptures make it very clear that everyone needs to be saved. And when we look at the doctrine of salvation, we discover that we look back to a point in time when we by faith believed on and received the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Everyone here this morning who is here in this room who is a Christian can remember or look back to a point in time, or at least a period of time in your life, when you came to grips with what salvation was all about. You had come into an awareness of the fact that your life was not adequate in and of itself. You came to a place in your life where you did believe that there is a God, and you believed that this God created you, and you knew that you didn't have a personal fellowship, a personal walk, and a personal relationship with Him. And then you heard the good news that this God, whom you were estranged from, had provided a glorious and wonderful salvation for you. You heard that that salvation was a gift that you could receive, that all you had to do was take it. You understood and heard the message that while all had sinned and were all condemned because of that sin to live eternally in separation from God, that God had provided a Savior. That Savior was God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, God who became man and died on the cross of Calvary and took your place. You came to understand that God loves men. There are a lot of folks today who do not understand that. They don't have the faintest conception of the love of God. But you came to understand it. God in His mercy and God in His love enabled you through His Word or through the witness of some friend or the witness of the Scriptures or someplace, a tract or a book that you read, God enabled you to hear about the love of God. You discovered that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Somebody told you that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be saved, because that's what it says in the Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Somebody told you that the book of Romans says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone in this room this morning who was born again, everyone in this room this morning who is saved, you can remember that moment, that time, that place in your life when you were under conviction of sin. I was listening a couple weeks ago to Dr. Stewart, who read the scripture this morning. He's one of the elders in our church, and he was giving his testimony of how that as a young boy, he came to know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, even as a young child, he suddenly became aware of the fact that he needed to be saved. Hope you don't mind me sharing that, Doctor. You know, I always like to hear how somebody finds Christ as their Savior. He became under conviction. And every one of us this morning who are Christians, every one of us who has experienced new birth, we came to that point, that place in our lives where we realized that we needed a Savior. Isn't that right? We realized that we were lost. We realized that we had offended the holiness of God. And we believed the simple message of salvation. And we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. Dr. Stewart was telling us how that as a young boy, just quietly in his room by himself, he prayed and he trusted Christ as his Savior. And then he told of the joy that came into his heart and the peace that he experienced as he realized that he had settled the most important issue of life. Now that's the past tense of our salvation as we stand here this morning. It's past tense in the fact that it was all finished and accomplished 2,000 years ago when Christ died on the cross. But it's also past tense for us because we look back to a moment in our life when we made that decision and such a change took place. A change that we didn't perhaps appreciate or understand at that time. And under the doctrine of salvation, we look back to several doctrines that apply to that past tense of salvation. And they're listed for you in your outline here this morning. We experienced in that moment regeneration. We were born into the family of God. We experienced at that moment faith. Faith that was born within us. The faith to believe. The faith to make personal that which the Word of God said. And then we also experienced justification. We were declared legally righteous by a holy God. How wonderful, how blessed this morning it is to know that we're justified. Now that is the past tense of your salvation. And that has been settled and sealed and finalized. But now this morning we come to the present tense of salvation. And we looked at it last time we were together, but we want to look further at it this morning. Now we come to the present tense of our salvation. Thank God this morning when we look at our justification, when we look at our regeneration, when we review our faith, we can say without a shadow of a doubt, we're saved and we're saved for all time and eternity. That's finished, that's settled. But every one of us this morning struggles on a daily basis with the fact and the reality that sin is all around us and sin is a possibility each day that we live, even though we're Christians. And that's sanctification. That's the present tense. Because you see, the Bible tells us that God wants you and me as believers to be constantly setting ourselves apart unto Him. God wants us to live holy and righteous lives in the middle of a wicked and sinful and perverse world and generation. In the Apostle Paul's day, the Apostle writing to the Philippian church in the second chapter said, we are to shine as lights in the middle of a crooked and perverse world. Isn't it interesting that the world of Paul's day was crooked and perverse? Sometimes we think that we are the only ones who face the problems, the trials, the temptations, the pressures that we face in our world today. Such is not the case. It has always been so. Sanctification has a relationship to justification. As you look into your outline, I put down at the bottom a quotation that I gave you 2 weeks ago from Reverend Emory H. Bancroft. And so many of you people appreciated this quotation that I had them put it on the outline today. Let me read it to you again, because you don't all have an outline. I want you to see the relationship between justification and sanctification. Sanctification deals with our state almost entirely, just as justification deals with our standing. In justification, we are declared righteous in order that in sanctification, we might become righteous. Justification is that which God does for us, while sanctification is largely that which God does in us. Justification puts us into a right relationship with God, legally, while sanctification exhibits the fruit of that relationship, experimentally, in a life separated from a sinful world, dedicated unto God. Justification makes us safe, while sanctification makes us sound. And so this morning I can say with great confidence, according to the Word of God, I'm saved. My sins have been forgiven. But this morning I also need to say to God, oh God, save me today. Save me from the power of sin. Save me from the treachery of sin. Save me from the pain of sin. I need constant prayer unto my Lord for salvation. You see, when you look into your theology book, you will discover that sanctification, the present tense of your salvation, is listed as one of the doctrines of soteriology. And so this morning we want to talk about your need for daily salvation as a believer. First of all, we mentioned this to you last time. The means of sanctification is through the Word of God. Without the Word of God, it is impossible for the Christian to live in victory over sin. Now, we're going to discover this morning that God has told us, and we do find as we look into the Scriptures, that God says to every Christian, now that you're born into my family, now that you have become my child, I expect you to be holy. I expect you to live forth my righteousness. In fact, he says, I want you to be holy even as I am holy. You say, why would God ask that of me? And the answer is, of course, that God asks that of you because God has made every provision for you to be that. God does not ask you and me to do things that he isn't willing to help us do. And we're going to discover this morning that God has made it possible for us to have victory over every sin and every temptation that comes into our lives. And one of the first things that you and I must put into our lives if we're going to be successful in living holy lives, we must take into our lives the Word of God. You know, when Jesus was praying in John 17, in his high priestly prayer, listen to what Jesus said about the importance of the Word of God in the lives of believers. In verse 6 he says, and he's praying about the Christian, he's praying about you and me. He said, I manifested thy name to men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now turn on, look on down and into verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not in the world, even as I am not in the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now listen, sanctify them in the truth. There's that word sanctification. Set them apart in the truth. Follows by this statement, thy word is truth. Thou didst send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify thyself, that they themselves may be sanctified in the truth. And so you and I need to ingest the Word of God into our lives. I talked to you about this a couple of weeks ago. I want to emphasize it again this morning. You cannot grow. You cannot be strong. You cannot have victory in your life as a believer if you do not take the Word of God as a regular diet into your life. But you need more than that. You need to memorize it. You need to commit it so that it becomes a very part of your mind, so that it becomes an active, dynamic force in your thoughts. David said, Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against God. David said, where will a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to what? The word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. You know, a successful camper is one who always remembers to take a flashlight with them when they go camping. Isn't that right? Have you ever been out in the woods without a flashlight? Have you ever hit yourself on the forehead and said, why in the world didn't we bring a flashlight? Why did you say that? Because there's nothing more treacherous than wandering around in the woods in the dark. Even if it's just to find your way from your tent to the restroom. There's a number of times when I wished for a flashlight. Well, dear Christian, as you try to make your way through this world, if you don't have the light of the Word of God present with you at all times, you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. The Word of God is a flashlight to guard the steps, to guard the pathway of the child of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me just stop and meddle for a moment. How many verses have you memorized this past week? You say, Pastor, you talked about that 2 weeks ago. That's what I'm asking you. How many verses have you learned since we last talked about this? Say, wonder what would happen this morning if suddenly an alien force would capture Santa Rosa. And if they would take all of our Bibles from us. Say some unfriendly ETs came. And they had this super science way, method of just immediately sucking all of the Bibles out of our community. And then say we had a secret meeting. And we got together as believers and we've said, who has a Bible? And we'd all say, well, no one has a Bible. Well, we say, but it doesn't matter. Because I know the book of John, and you know the book of Ephesians, and you know the book of Acts, and you know the book of Deuteronomy, and somebody, can't believe it, learned 2 Chronicles. And so, we would gradually put the whole thing back together. Isn't that right? Let me ask you a question this morning. Because you see, this happens. I read a report of some of the American servicemen who were held for years in the Viet Cong prison. And they didn't have Bibles. And I read that some of them were Christians. And one of the projects that they got involved in was that they got together and they put together a copy of the scriptures as much as they could remember. If we had a meeting this morning to reconstruct our Bible, let me ask you a question right now, Christians. How much could you contribute? How complete would the Word of God be? What contribution could you make? Dear Christians, this morning I challenge you, I admonish you to memorize the Word of God. And if you haven't done that, if you aren't doing that, will you by the grace of God determine to memorize Scripture, even if it's just one line in this coming week? Okay? The next thing that we discovered was that in order for you and me to serve the Lord, we need to give our body as a living sacrifice to God. And then we looked at the subject of discipline. We discovered that the only thing that you and I have as a believer is our body. And God wants us to give that body totally to Him. So that that body will be used by God. And we need to ask God to give us an awareness of the fact that our body is His. So that as we walk through this life, that we use those eyes to look at those things that God would have us to look at. So that as we go through this life, we use these feet to take us to the places where God would have us to go. So that we use that body for holiness. So that we use that body for righteousness. But along with that, there has to be a direct action of our will. And now we get to things that we haven't yet talked about with reference to sanctification. We must deliberately determine that we are going to renounce sin and pursue holiness. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. Because this is, of course, basic and fundamental to any sermon on the discussion of sanctification. You see, Romans 6 gives to you and me the mechanics of sanctification. It tells you and me how it works, what it's all about. Romans 6 gives to us the tools that we need to live holy lives. Now, I believe Pastor Bauer preached to you last Sunday morning on temptation. Is that right, Pastor Bauer? And I'm sure that as he's talked to you about temptation, he reminded you of the fact that it is not a sin to be tempted. In fact, all of us need to expect that we are going to endure temptation until this life is over. Now, we know it's not a sin to be tempted because his sermon last week was on the temptation of Christ. And we know that Christ was sinlessly perfect, and we know that Christ was tempted by the enemy. And so therefore we learn and we discover that it is not a sin to be tempted. Many, many of God's people become defeated because of the fact that they feel that somehow or another, if we're a child of God, we should never have a tempting thought. Such is not the case. In fact, temptation is going to be a greater problem to you after you're saved than before. Why? Because the enemy focuses his attention on the people of God. But before you were a Christian, you go along in life, and you have a twinge of conscience now and then, and things bother you from time to time. But when you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you receive the mind of Christ, you develop a sensitivity to sin that you never dreamed would be a part of your life. Things begin to trouble you and bother you that never troubled you and bothered you before. And you're dismayed to discover that you have within you that old sin nature that responds in exactly the same way that it responded before you were a believer. In fact, many times when you become a Christian, you soon discover that you became part of a battle that's going to render you very, very tired and weary at times. A battle that you weren't even involved in before you came to trust Jesus Christ is your Savior. Now, the Bible does tell us there's a future tense to sanctification, and I'm really looking forward to that. You know what the future tense is? That one day, either through death or through the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all going to get out of this world as believers, and we're going to leave this world, and the Bible says, for the child of God, absence from the body is present with the Lord. And when you leave this world, the old nature and the old rebellious heart and spirit stays behind, and the only thing that goes to heaven is that new man, that new part of you that became yours in Christ. Now, I don't care whether you call it nature or flesh, but whatever you call it, it's there. I think if we ask for a raising of hands this morning, if everyone in this room who's a Christian would probably raise their hand and say, yes, Pastor, I agree with you. I still have a tendency to think about sin once in a while. And I still have within me a voice that even wants to respond to temptation, to do those things which are apart from God. Certainly, I'm not going to involve you in raising your hand, but I'll just make a confession to you. I have that battle. But praise God, one day I'm going to be finished with it. And I'm excited about that. That's why I'm looking forward to heaven. You see, John was in heaven, and here's what he said. He said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, John, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth that they may rest from their labors. Thank God, the moment you close your eyes in death as a believer here, your battle is over. And you enter into glorious rest. Never again to be tempted with sin and with wicked thoughts. But in the meantime, you can have the joy of victory over sin. God has made it possible for you and me to experience that joy, that blessing, and that victory every moment of every day of our lives. Or you say, Pastor Graves, none of us are perfect. Oh, I know that. I certainly know that with reference to me. And I'm suspicious of it with most of you. None of us are perfect. So how can we possibly live perfect lives? Now let's look at the mechanics of holy living. Let's see how it's possible for like you and me to live in victory. And so we discover that, first of all, that God has made provision for victory over sin. This is revealed to us in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 19. It is a settled issue. Notice how this passage begins. What shall we say then? The apostle says. Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Now, I want you to know that the apostle Paul isn't asking this question of the Roman Christians because he wants an answer. Or he needs an answer. The apostle Paul isn't saying, what do you folks think about this? I'm kind of confused. No, that's not what he's doing. This is a rhetorical question. The apostle is saying, what? You're a Christian? You've been saved? You've been justified? That's what he's been talking about for three chapters, starting at 3:21 through chapter 5, verse 12. He's been giving to us the glorious truths of regeneration and justification. And now he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, the word abide there, or continue, means shall we make sin our household? Shall we make living in sin our habit of life? Shall we continue on just like we were before we trusted Christ as our Savior? And what he's saying is this, absolutely not, impossible. May it never be. That's an optative in the Greek language. The most positive may it never be that you could ever imagine. Looking on in verse 2, that we who died to sin still should live in it. So what he's saying is this. Anybody who says he's a Christian, but who habitually lives in sin, and the old nature is in control, and he has no twinge of conscience, he has no concern whatsoever, he is not disturbed at all about the things in his life that his conscience and his heart convicts him, and that the Word of God says is wrong, is harmful, is sinful. He has no conviction whatsoever about those things. Paul says, you better examine yourself, friend, because that just isn't possible for one who is truly born into the family of God. Oh, a Christian can fall into sin. A Christian can be tripped up, as we all know and understand. But dear Christian, the apostle makes it absolutely clear here that nobody who has truly been saved will habitually live in sin. Now, we need to define what the word sin means here. Is he talking about committing acts of sin? We need our Greek syntax here because we have the article with this word sin. And then we look back to verse 20 and we tie it up with sin as it was personified there, and we discover he's not talking about acts of sin here. He's talking about the sin nature, the flesh. Every time you find the word sin in this passage of Scripture, don't think of it as acts of sin. But understand that what he's talking about here is that God has made it possible for you and me to be delivered from the power of the old sin nature. You know, before you trusted Christ, the only nature you had was that fallen Adamic nature that's in rebellion against God. And so you had no choice but to live in the control of that nature. But now that you're saved, you have become, 2 Peter 1:4 says, a partaker of the divine nature of God. And you have a choice now as a believer. You can either live with that old nature's controlling your life, or you can know the blessing and the joy of victory over it. If you look at this passage, you find the word sin in verse 1, verse 2, verse 6, verse 10, verse 11, verse 13, 14, 16, 17, 18, 20, 22, and 23. Every time you find it in this passage, translate it sin nature or flesh. It'll really help you to understand what he's talking about here. Now, we need to recognize that God has made then provision. And the first thing that he tells us is this, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that he died not only to pay the penalty of sin, as he tells us in Romans 3, but he also died, he tells us here, to put to death the power of that old sin nature. That old sin nature was closely attuned to that physical body in which you live. And in fact, in some people, the time comes in their lives when their body actually, under the domination of the old sin nature, gets into the driver's seat and takes control. And this is why you find people who become hopelessly addicted, even to the detriment of their health and sometimes at the cost of their lives, to alcohol or to drugs or to any other kind of addiction. And what he's telling us here as we study through this passage, we will discover is this, that God gives to the child of God, the believer, release from that old sin nature, so that not only his mind can be the servant of the Lord, and not only can his body become the instrument of righteousness, but he can be delivered even from the power of a body that was once in control because of the reins of sin that had been granted to it. And so we have the glorious testimony of people, some even here in this room, of how that when they became believers in Christ, they were delivered from the power of alcoholism. Others who were delivered from the power of drugs. People who've been delivered from every kind of addiction through the miracle of regeneration and rebirth. It is important for us to understand that and to be aware of that. Now, he tells us here, shall we continue in sin? How shall we who died to sin still believe in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? This is not water baptism here. I'm not going to develop this. I'm just this passage this morning in depth. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Your King James there says, should walk. That's not a good translation. So that we might walk. We're not talking about acts of sin. We're talking about victory over a sin nature in this passage of Scripture. What God is telling us is this, that old sin nature was crucified on the cross with Christ. You know, sometimes we, in this modern day, think that the old hymns are a little too stodgy for us. We like to just spend our time singing some of the choruses, and the choruses have a lot of wonderful things in them, and I don't oppose them. But I want to say this to you this morning, that there's some great theology in these old hymns as well. And they were written by people that seemed to understand some of these truths and principles. One of the oldest and most standard of hymns is Rock of Ages. You know, I was looking at Rock of Ages this week. Let me read to you what it says. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood, that's the death of Christ, from thy wounded side which flowed, that's his death, be of sin the double cure. Did you hear that? This, whoever wrote this, well, it was Thomas Hastings. He was a theologian. Be of sin the double cure. What's he talking about? A double cure for sin? Yes. Saved from wrath. That's justification. And make me pure. That's sanctification. Hey, here's a theologian that's writing to us. Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ, died for me 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, that he might deal with the sin problem in my life historically, that I might be declared righteous, that I might be saved from wrath, that I might have victory this morning. You know, he tells us here that Christ, in his death on the cross, died and crucified your old nature. Notice how he emphasizes that. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of controlled by the sin nature might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from the control of his sin nature. Now what he's describing here is a wonderful miracle of spiritual surgery that took place the moment you and I got saved. Before salvation, we were all in the same boat. We only had one nature, as we've said before, in rebellion against God. But the moment you and I got saved, God performed spiritual surgery. You know what he did? He cut the cord that allowed that sin nature to totally dominate you. And he put within you a new nature that was able to respond to him and please him. Now, when you and I let the old sin nature still control us, we are out of fellowship with God and we bring sin into our lives. When we yield to that new nature that God put within us, we become holy and righteous, and we experience sanctification, present holiness in our lives. Now, if we sin, the first thing that we ought to think about is getting that taken care of. You know, now some Christians have said to me, and I've told you, said this to some of you before, but some of you haven't been here that long, and some folks have said to me, you know, Pastor Graves, every night just before I go to bed, I get down on my knees or I have my prayers and I confess to the Lord everything that I did that day. Well, and you know, that's a wonderful thing to do, to confess your sin. The Bible says to the Christian, if we who are Christians have sinned, if we confess that sin, if we see it as God sees it, that's what that word confess means, if we name it as sin and see it as God sees it and hate it as God hates it, if we come to Him and say, God, I sinned, He says He is faithful and just to forgive you that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If anyone has an advocate with God, if any man sin, we have an advocate with God. He goes on in the next chapter, verse 1, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But you know the problem with doing that at the end of the day is that you've gone all day long out of fellowship. In fact, the tragedy of some people who are Christians is that the only time they're ever in fellowship with God is when they go to sleep. You know, it doesn't take long for that old sin nature to manifest itself. You know, the time to deal with sin is the moment it happens, because you see, that sin, until it's dealt with, stands between you. The whole subject there in 1 John is fellowship. He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we're having fellowship. But if we say that we are having fellowship with Him and we are committing sin, we lie and we're not telling the truth. He said, if any of you say that you don't even have the possibility of sin in verse 8, He said, you're highly confused too. He said, we all have this old sin nature there, and we need to deal with it on a constant basis. The time to deal with it is exactly when it happens. Don't go another minute. As soon as you become aware that you've sinned against the Lord, that old nature has gotten back into the throne, has gotten into the driver's seat, stop and get it settled right there. And God forgives, and then you go on through the rest of the day. You see, it doesn't take long. Why, you wake up in the morning, if you happen to be married, and you turn over, and your wife says, now, honey, I'd like you to do this and this and this and this today. And you react and say, well, what do you think I am? You're a slave? And you know, and right away, then she responds back, and you're into an argument right there. And no, you don't have that, do you? And Joyce and I don't. But I've heard of it. Or else you wake up and you say, you know, I need to get over and do such and such. Or I need to go over to the hospital. And she says, what do you want to do that? What? You knew that? You didn't tell me about that. And then she loses her sanctification. I better be quiet. This is getting to be a confession. What am I trying to illustrate to you? I'm trying to illustrate to you that it doesn't take very many minutes after you wake up to get involved in the struggle. And if that isn't enough, then just read the paper, and that can make you so angry. You get into the sinful mood too, sometimes, at some of the things you have to read about. Isn't that right? Okay. Hey, dear Christians, the time to deal with sin is the moment you become aware that your fellowship has been broken. Don't make a list to settle at some future time. Deal with it on a moment-by-moment, event-by-event basis. Okay? Now notice what he says. We know then that our old self was crucified with Him. Now if we have died with Christ, oh, this is exciting. We died with Christ. Well, say, how can it be? Well, I've tried to illustrate it, and I can't find the perfect illustration. But I would kind of liken it to a lamp. You plug the lamp into the socket, and the light goes on. And when you and I receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, it seems to me that God unplugged the old nature. And He put in a new nature. And when you yield your will to that new nature, you produce holiness. But when you plug the old nature back in, Because I know some of you are saying to yourselves, well, if he unplugs it, how do you get it plugged in? I told you there's no perfect illustration. I confessed that before I gave it. I don't know how it gets plugged back in exactly, but I know it does. But I also know that it can be rendered totally inoperative. What, as we examine the mechanics here, now he tells us something very important as we drop down to verse 11. So he said, for the death that he died to sin, what, to your sin nature, once for all, that the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, I know some of you heard me say this before, but I don't apologize. You need to hear it again, and some of you haven't heard it before. Listen, friends, your old sin nature is constantly seeking to communicate with you. Your old sin nature is still as receptive to sin as it ever was. And a temptation comes along, and your old nature just speaks right up. There's something within you that says, when that person cuts in front of you in the traffic, he had no right to do that. Get right up on his tail and just stay there until he learns his lesson. Or pull up next to them and shake your fist and tell him what you think. Well, if nothing else, honk your horn. Get mad. Your old sin nature, if it's like mine, just responds to stimuli all the time. Praise God, it's not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to give sanctuary to that temptation. And of course it's a sin to deal with it. And dear friends, the only practical way that I know of is to fortify myself with the Word of God and the Scriptures, and then to do what the Scriptures say. You know what this word reckon means? It means consider it to be so and do something about it. Believe that that old nature was crucified and reckon it to be true. Make it a reality. And the only way that I know is to talk to it. Say, Pastor Graves, are you recommending that we run around talking to ourselves? No. You don't have to talk out loud, although when I'm alone, sometimes I do. What do you say to it? You say, listen, get out of me. Get out of my life. I don't listen to you anymore. You're unplugged. You're dead. You try it. The next time you find yourself responding to a temptation, just immediately recognize what's taking place. Realize the battle that's going on. And stop right where you are and say, no, you're dead. I'm unplugging you. I'm putting Jesus Christ back on the throne. We need to have a renunciation of sin, and we need to have a pursuit of holiness. The apostle talked to the Colossian church about this same thing as we close this morning. Oh my word, the clock is upside down. Sorry. We need to get something holding that in place. Is your sin nature seeking to respond to that? Are you mad at the person who's supposed to fix that? Listen to what he says. This is a beautiful passage, really laying it out. If you have been raised up with Christ, if you're a child of God, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died. Isn't that great? Who died? Your old sinful self. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, don't let the members of your earthly body consider them to be dead to immorality, to impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God comes. In them you once walked when you were living in them. But now put aside all anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. And don't lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And you put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. Dear friends, this is the mechanics of victory. This is the mechanics of sanctification. Consider it to be true. Take the Word of God and make it yours. By faith, deal with temptation in this wise. Say, no, you're dead, and Christ lives, and enjoy the blessedness of victory and holiness. Shall we pray? Father, help us this morning to apply to our hearts the parts of this message that are needful in our lives.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.